Good morning. We're going to read from the Bible together now, and then Kevin's going to come and talk to us about it. So if you want to find the blue Bibles, which will be under your seats, we're reading from 1 Thessalonians. That's page 1187. So we're reading from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at 17. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at 17, reading through to the end of 3, verse 13. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, not in person, in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, in the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, I could stand it no longer. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may seek you, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is God's word.
Thank you very much, Eva. As it happens, I was choosing the passages for Christmas Day and New Year's Day this week. But for those who are visiting us, you join us right in the middle of our series in 1 Thessalonians, and you'll find it on page 1187 if you've closed the Bible. I think it will help you to have that open in front of you this morning. As we begin, let's ask for the Lord's help for us. Our Father, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage us in the faith this morning as we look at these words preserved for us across the centuries, and we have the privilege of coming to them today. Help us all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've seen some pretty terrible things on our screens recently, haven't we? Not least the Grenfell Tower, as it stands there, that haunting image, which I'm sure will stick with many of us, perhaps for years to come, and especially as all of the stories are uncovered over the coming, years, we're finding out now, and it's going to take that long. So horrific was it. And all because the building wasn't sufficiently fireproof. And of course, there are many others who are living in high-rise flats, and those who know people who are relatives, friends, children who are living there, and there's a great deal of concern, rightly so. They're wondering if people are at risk, wondering if they could be the next Grenfell. Well, I mention that because Paul's concern is that the Thessalonians are spiritually fireproof. That's what his concern for them is. They are a baby church, the Thessalonians, a plant. They've just recently been planted by Paul. Because Paul had gone to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel and people responded. They were converted. They came to Christ. But the Jews at the time were jealous and they rounded up the local hooligans and started a riot. And it caused such an uproar that Paul had to leave from Thessalonica and move over to Berea. But the Jews were so jealous about Paul and the converts, the people who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they pursued him. Can you imagine? They didn't stay in Thessalonica. They followed him to Berea. They kept persecuting. And so some of the brothers had to escort Paul all the way over to Athens. And apparently any attempts that Paul was making to get back to Thessalonica to encourage the Christians had been thwarted. It was just too dangerous. And the fledgling church were left behind and under pressure. Under pressure from within and under pressure from without. From without, of course, the persecution by the Jews, but also from within. There were some opponents of Paul who was saying, you know, our pastor, well, he was here for just 3 weeks amongst us. He's disappeared now. Where on earth is he? Does he care for us at all? And I think these two pressures face those who come to Christ today. Maybe you're someone here this morning who's recently come to trust Christ, perhaps over the last year. And you're feeling the pressure and perhaps you've got some doubts. Perhaps those closest to you have reacted harshly to your newfound faith in Christ. This week someone was telling me how they had lost a number of what he said so-called friends because he had turned to faith in Jesus Christ and he was effectively being persecuted at work. He said he didn't regret it. Of course, he has the friend that sticks closer than a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it's hard not to feel the pressure in that situation, isn't it? Not as bad, but I remember when I was at university about 100 years ago, I remember coming to know Christ at that point and receiving the pressure from my parents. Wonderfully, they've come to know the Lord since. But at the time, well, maybe you know something of that kind of thing. Perhaps somebody even closer to you, a husband, a wife. And it's natural when this fire of persecution comes to doubt and to ask if it's worth it, to ask yourself, have I just been swept along by all of the emotions? Is it really true? Have I been hoodwinked here? Was this just kind of like an ego trip of the pastor, just trying to sort of pay his salary and build up his church? And do these Christians around me, do they really care about me? Maybe that's what you're thinking. And that's what the Thessalonians might be thinking. And so Paul writes to assure them and also to further fireproof their faith. He wants them to be strengthened. He wants them to be encouraged. And he wants them, at the end, to stand firm. So he doesn't send them a theological essay. What he does is he shows them his heart. He shows them what an authentic minister of the gospel looks like, what he feels and what he does. And this is actually so helpful for us, because what it means is that we can assess those who minister to us. But it also means we can assess the quality of ministry we give to others. Yeah, there are a few people here who are what we might call capital M ministers, the professionals in inverted commas. But actually, we are all ministers with a small m if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all ministers, says the New Testament. And Paul is giving us three indications here of what makes an authentic minister, so that we can assess ourselves and assess others. Authentic ministers long to see other Christians so that they can strengthen them and supply what is lacking. Those are the three things we'll look at. We'll break it down. First of all, authentic ministers long to see other Christians. That's the first paragraph, chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Now, you know the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. That is not how Paul feels. He may be in Athens, but he hasn't forgotten the Thessalonians. If anything, absence has made the heart grow fonder. And he writes to them to let them know that that's the case. And he writes to them to let them know that he longs to see them. When Lady Churchill died, her daughter published a number of the love letters that were sent between her parents. And at the time, it was, some of you might remember, it was quite controversial. It just felt a little bit odd, just sort of listening in and reading someone else's love letters. It was awkward. It's a bit like that when we read this here. There's just so many terms of affection that Paul piles on in as he talks about how he feels about the Thessalonian church. And he writes, I was orphaned. I was orphaned when we were separated. It's one thing, isn't it? Your parents know this. It's one thing to kiss your child at the school gate and wave them off for the day, knowing that you're going to see them in a few hours' time. It's another thing to stand at the station and to wave as they head to the other end of the country to go to boarding school. It's an entirely different feeling, and Paul felt orphaned. He felt bereft being separated from the Thessalonians. He says, I made plans, I spared no effort. I had an intense longing, that's the word he says, an intense longing to see you. The word in the original is actually the word, surprisingly, it's the word lust. He lusted to see them. Don't get this wrong, there's nothing sexual at all about this. He's just saying, the intensity of my desire to see you was that great. He's saying, the reason I haven't seen you isn't because of my inertia, it's not because of my laziness or I couldn't be bothered. I wanted to see you, he says, I wanted to see you. I long to see you, but Satan blocked me. Now, that might have meant he was afflicted by sickness. It might have meant that the Jews running after him, persecuting, meant he couldn't get back. It probably meant that the authorities wouldn't let him back into Thessalonica because of the previous riot that had been caused by his presence. But there is no doubt that this authentic gospel minister longs to see the Thessalonians. Those of you who have had the joy and privilege of leading someone to Christ, you know what it's like. Perhaps you see them each week, you book up for a coffee with them, you want to know how they're getting on. And then the Christmas holidays come, or the summer holidays come, and you're away. And then they're away and you haven't seen them and you feel that it's just been far too long and you want to know how they're doing. And why does Paul want to see the Thessalonians? Because he wants to know how they're doing. What's his agenda for them? Well, it's not to grow his church so much as because he knows that the Lord Jesus is coming back. That's what verse 19 is saying, that he has eternity in view. Because ultimately he longs to see these converts of his with Christ on the final day. He wants to be together with them on the final day. It's not justification by converts. But he just longs to be with Jesus, with them. Perhaps the sense of it is the experience of new parents as they look forward to the first visit with the grandparents. So you can present the baby and just say, look, isn't he wonderful? Isn't she lovely? That desire, you just want to be together so you can show off how amazing this new baby is. And Paul's desire is to present his converts before the Lord Jesus Christ and just say, look at what you've done, Lord Jesus. Look at these people whom you have redeemed. That's the sense of it. And so they are his joy and his hope and his crown. He longs to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus with these new converts. Now, if you are lacking joy in your Christian faith at the moment, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, let me ask you, when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? Have you ever led anyone to Christ? If not, let me say you're missing out. It's one of the great joys and thrills and privileges of being a Christian. Yes, some of us might be thinking, someone might be thinking, well, I wouldn't know how. I just wouldn't even know where to begin on this. Well, we're going to have some help given to us on this next term, so look out for that. The point is that no one should miss out on the joy of seeing somebody else come to know Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Thessalonian and you're reading this and you're sensing Paul's heartbeat here, his great love, you're sensing his agenda for your good, what does it do to you? Well, I think it makes you want to listen to him. It makes you want to be influenced by this man. Because Paul has got some really challenging things to say to the Thessalonians and to us as well. He's going to talk about things like death and sin and sex and relationships, stuff like that. And if we're going to listen to what he has to say to us, we need to know that he's on our side, that he's saying what he's saying, not only because it is true, but it's for our good to hear it as well. Someone recently said to me that the leaders of their church ignored him and weren't bothered with him. That's massive. If it's true, it's not the attitude of an authentic gospel minister. Authentic gospel ministers long to see other Christians. And the reason they long to see them, secondly, is to strengthen them. And that brings us to the second paragraph, beginning at chapter 3 and verse 1. They long to strengthen other Christians. Well, we know, don't we, that words alone don't count for much. We keep telling our politicians, we want action and we want it now. And Paul's authentic love is seen in the act of sending Timothy to the Thessalonians. Now, this isn't Amber Rudd turning up instead of Mrs. May. It was impossible for Paul to be there, otherwise he would have been there. Satan had blocked his way. There was a spiritual battle going on. And it was really costly for Paul to send Timothy to them. Timothy was his best mate. He was his co-worker. And Paul was left alone as a result in Athens. Now, you might think, Athens, I'd like to go there on holiday, not such a bad place. But Paul was obviously trying to convert them. When he was speaking to the Jews, he was a Jew himself, so he was on his own territory and he felt at ease. He knew the language, he knew the customs. But when he went to Athens, he was in Greece. The whole thought system, the whole culture was just totally alien to him. And so we read in chapter 17 that he was physically disturbed by the idolatry that he saw around him when he got to Athens. He was distressed about it. And yet day by day he had to minister to them. And Timothy was his co-worker. And he let him go to Thessalonica. It was costly. It was a major headache. This is love in action. So why did he do it? Again, imagine you're a parent and your daughter has just gone to university in Italy. You've dropped her at the station and you say to her, of course, as soon as you get there, just send me a text, or at least just to let me know that you're okay. Well, the hours go by and no text comes, and you're beginning to get a little bit anxious. So you reason to yourself, well, maybe the reception is bad. Maybe she just met some friends and she's unpacking and she'll call later. But no call comes. And then the second day and no call. And at this point, you're beginning to get a little bit frantic. You're wondering what's happened. All kinds of crazy things are going through your head about what may have happened to her. And then day three passes, and then she doesn't reply to the 27 messages you've left on her answer phone. See, you want to know, you need to know, you can't stand not knowing. And Paul, with no news about the Thessalonians and how they're getting on, he is frantic. He cannot stand not knowing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. We could stand it no longer. And he says it in verse 5, when I could stand it no longer. See, the Thessalonians, they were his spiritual children. That's how he felt about them. And what did he want to know? He wants to know if they're okay. You know, as you look at your diary this week, you've got some appointments, but you've also got some hidden appointments. Some appointments that you don't know that are coming along. Every Christian is destined. That word means has an appointment with. Appointments with affliction. And what Paul is desperate to know is whether the Thessalonians withstood those appointments with affliction. When the fire came, were they fireproof? That's what he wants to know. Every Christian has appointments with affliction. You may not have any this week, but at some point they will come. You might lose a friend. You might lose a job. You might get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. And the question comes to us, what's going to happen when the fire comes? Are we going to be fireproof? Or to change the metaphor, when the ground starts to shake, are we going to be able to withstand those appointments with affliction? And so Paul sends Timothy to find out how they're getting on, but he wants to send Timothy to strengthen and encourage them so that they will be able to stand firm in the faith, whatever comes. If you walk around one of the London parks, you'll see lots of trees with stakes and the sort of wire around them because to stop them being munched by the deer. Paul has sent Timothy to put wire around the Christians, if you like, to protect them, to help them to put a stake in the ground so they can stand firm. And the way he's going to do it is by conducting the same kind of ministry that Paul conducted, the ministry of the word. Now, if you're an onlooker this morning, we'll totally forgive you for just thinking, well, this is crazy, isn't it? There's a church that is being persecuted, and Paul sends them a preacher. It's crazy. It's naive. But if you are a believer this morning, you will know that the thing that brought you life is the Word of God. And you know that the Word of God is the thing that keeps you going every week, and you desperately need it. That's why we encourage regular contact with God's word. And that takes more than a couple of hours a month, doesn't it? It's why we need to gather together each week. I was reading an article this week about twices. Now, it used to be an expression that referred to those who used to turn up to church twice on a Sunday, twice a day on a Sunday, morning and evening. It actually came to mean twice a year, Christmas and Easter. But apparently it's now being used to describe those who go twice a month, which is pretty much the average. And what's saddening is that this is what's considered average for the committed Christian. A twice-a-monther isn't a growing Christian. And Paul would suggest that if you're a twice-a-monther, then you are a prime target for the temptations of the tempter. We all have appointments with affliction. And every person who has a gospel heart knows that. And that's why they long to see Christians, so that they can strengthen Christians, so that those Christians would stand when those appointments come. Now, I recognize there are times of life, particular times of life, maybe a new baby, or particularly busy times at end of financial year, times at work, when stuff beyond meeting together on a Sunday is just very hard. Of course. But if we stop watering a plant, if we stop feeding it the baby bio, how long can we actually do that for? Not long. The Bible is the number one provision that God has given us to grow. So let me ask, where are you connecting with the Word? How often are you connecting with the Word? I suspect, I hope you get enough rest, I hope you get enough exercise. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But are you getting enough Bible? Are you getting enough Bible? Authentic ministers long to see other Christians so that they can strengthen them. And thirdly, so that they can supply their needs. This brings us to the last section from 6 through to 13. Now, when news comes to Paul from Timothy about the Thessalonians, he is elated. He brought good news that they are standing firm in the Lord, verse 8. Despite all the pressures, their faith is holding up. They're not the finished article, but there are some really encouraging signs of life and growth. But just imagine that time while Paul's waiting. If you've ever been in a hospital while you're waiting for a loved one in an operation, you know that there is a sense in which life is on hold. You can't really do anything. You can't think straight. You try and busy yourself to take your mind off it, but your head is not in the game really until they come safely out of that operating theatre. And that's how Paul felt until he knew. Life was on hold for him, but then news came and he's elated. Now we really live, he writes, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And then Paul falls to his knees. He's full of thanks, verse 10, night and day. That doesn't just mean once in the morning and once in the evening. It means all the time. We pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, that's a bit of a hammer blow. I imagine if I said, Andrew, I'd love to see you for coffee this week, because actually I want to supply what's lacking in your faith. I want to fix you, Andrew. Let's fix up a time to meet so I can fix you this week. I want to fix your deficient faith. Well, Paul says that to the Thessalonians. Their faith is deficient. It's not defective, but it's deficient and it needs deepening. And that's the purpose of Paul writing this letter. They need to be better informed. They need to know more about the return of the Lord Jesus. They need to know about the Trinity. They need to know about God's love and God's wrath. They need to know about sex and marriage. These are all things that Paul talks about in this letter. And he wants the Thessalonians to not only know about them, but actually to connect the dots and import these things into their lives. That's where our small and local groups and one-to-one Bible reading partnerships can really help us. That's why they are so basic to the life of the church, because they establish us in the faith and supply what's missing. If you're thinking you've done all that, well, the disciple means learner. Every disciple of Jesus Christ will always wear a learning sign until the time when they meet Jesus. All of us need to have our faith deficiency supplied in one way or another. Now, I want to say a word about faith here. There's so much wrong thinking about what faith is. You might hear a Christian say, my faith really helped me through that tough time in my life. As if it's kind of like an inner reservoir that you just sort of tap into that keeps you going. Or we might hear a non-Christian say, I wish I had your faith. But faith isn't something that you own or you have or you keep. Faith isn't that. Faith is more like an instrument or a channel or a connection to what we really need. If your car breaks down and you hear your friends start talking about how brilliant their mechanic is, what do you do? It wouldn't even cross your mind to say, I wish I had your faith. No, we would say, I wish I had your mechanic. Can I have his number? We sometimes talk about being saved by faith. But strictly speaking, it isn't faith that saves. It's Jesus that saves us. He's the mechanic we need. Paul came to Thessalonica and he told them that they've broken down spiritually, that they didn't have a future. But he knew a man who could fix them and give them an eternity. And now he says, I want to see you to supply what is lacking in your faith. You need to know more about Jesus, is what he says. See, the more you know about the mechanic, the more you're likely to trust the mechanic and put your car in his hands. And the more you know about Jesus, the more you'll trust him with your life. Remember that bleeding woman? She spent all she had, all of her money on the doctors to fix her up. And then she heard about Jesus. And as she heard, her confidence in Jesus grew. And eventually she came to Jesus and she put her life into his hands. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You see your need. You hear about Jesus. Your confidence in him grows. And so you come to him and you put your life in his hands. And you say, Lord Jesus, fix me. I leave my life in your hands. That's what faith is. Now, there's lots more in these remaining verses, but we've had plenty this morning. What have we seen? We've seen that in Paul we have an authentic minister who longs to see Christians so he can strengthen them by supplying them where they lack. And we've seen that he is an embodiment of an authentic minister because of he's not cold, is he? He's not detached. He is deeply involved and affectionate, and his ministry is costly. Does anyone have that kind of affection for you? Do you feel this concern for other Christians? Do you wonder if anybody could really care for you the way that Paul cared for the Thessalonians? It's the affection of a parent, isn't it? It's actually the affection of a divine parent. These are the affections of God for his people. Didn't God feel orphaned when we turned our back on him? Didn't God feel an intense desire for us when we turn to things that are not God? Didn't God long to see us in a restored relationship with him? And didn't God give up more than a Timothy for us? And he gave us his son. Doesn't God long for our faith to be strengthened and supplied so that we would stand firm until the glorious day when we are with him in glory? And if our God has these longings for us, then we have an obligation to one another. Let's pray together. May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone. May he strengthen our hearts so that we would be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.